going to talk for the next 2 weeks, tonight and next Wednesday night, on the subject of worship. Now, I want you to know ahead of time that there's a lot that comes in the, there's a lot we could talk about when we talk about worship. There's probably a lot that you think about. If you think about the question, what is worship? What does it mean? What does it look like to worship? Those kinds of things. Probably if I asked five of you that question, you'd probably all five answer something maybe different, right? So we all have different views. We all have different things that we think about when we think of worship. But what I want to do over the next 2 weeks is tonight, I want to talk to you about the word permission, all right? I want to talk to you about the word permission. Everybody say permission, right? And then next Wednesday night, you guys have the privilege, and I mean privilege, of hearing from a good friend of mine who's also the worship pastor over our student ministry. His name's Ryan Hallworth. He's going to be here next week. He's going to be teaching you guys, and he's going to talk about the word posture. Everybody say the word posture. Posture, all right? So we're going to dig in and dive after the idea of permission and the idea of posture. Now, when I say permission, what I'm referring to as it relates to worship is I'm referring to the why. I'm referring to why it is that we worship God. Why it is that we worship God. And when I say posture, I'm referring to how. Now, sometimes you guys, I don't know, maybe some of you have and haven't, but I know when I was your age, it wasn't very comfortable for me to raise my hands in worship. I thought maybe people would make fun, or that I would kind of be like the center of attention and people would all be looking at me, and that was just kind of like this. I didn't want that feeling of embarrassment, right? And some of you may feel that way yourself. But as I began to grow in my relationship with God and understand more about what worship means, what it is, what it isn't, those kinds of things, right? I feel I'm able to worship God more freely now. And so when I raise my hands, it's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of, man, I'm giving it all up for God, right? Now, to have a little fun, I brought a little video because there's different levels of raising your hands in worship. Now, you guys may not really get this, and that's okay. I know the adults will laugh. So most of us will get a little laugh, but check it out. Just to have a little fun, watch this. I love that. I love that. It's good to have a little fun. And so you guys didn't know that. You learned at church tonight. There's different levels of raising your hands. So now, the next time we go into a time of worship through music, you guys are going to be thinking about those different, hopefully not, but it's just a little fun, just a little, nothing to, not making fun of church people, but just kind of and making light of it. And so when it comes to worship, I want to dwindle it down to one specific thing. Now, obviously, there's a lot of things, and a lot of people, a lot of you, you're probably confused about worship, because you think that worship is limited to the two or three songs that we sing on Wednesday nights, right? And you think to yourself, oh, yeah, it's time to go to the front of the room, we got to worship, you know? And honestly, the short answer, which I don't have time to get into the meat of this part, but the short answer of that is that worship is not limited to that. Worship is so much more than just the songs that we sing, right? And the time at M12 where we, some of you come up to the front of the room, right? Worship is not limited to those things. It's a part of it. Baptism is an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship. So worship is several things. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not necessarily something that we do, but it's a way that we live. But for this series, what I want to encourage and what I want to challenge us with is that I do want to talk mainly about when we sing at M12. I want to talk about mainly when we come to the front of the room, or if you feel more comfortable staying at your chair, but how we act in those moments, what happens in those moments, why are we doing that, why is that very, very important. And then here's what I'm excited about. And when we get to the fall in November, we're going to come back to this subject of worship and dig into it a little bit more. It's kind of hard to cover everything we want in 2 weeks, but it is something that's important. Right? And so here's a bottom line statement tonight. This is something that I feel you've got to get your mind around. If you don't hear me say anything else, right, then I want you to hear me say this, okay? Because when it comes to worship, right, worship begins with the gospel. When I think about worship, when I think about what worship is and why we worship and how we worship, right, Tonight, we're going to focus on permission, and that's the why. Next, we're going to focus on the posture, and that's the how. But when I think about worship, it all dwindles down to the gospel. It all comes down to the gospel. And here's what I want you to do is I want to invite you to turn with me. There's a Bible either under your chair or in front of you, somewhere near you if you'd like. We're going to be on page, well, actually I have a different version, but we're going to be in Ephesians 2. It's in the New Testament, somewhere near 1157, but I think I have a different version. So somewhere near that, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And I want to read this passage to us tonight. It's going to be kind of where we center ourselves, and then we're going to move along to another passage in just a few minutes. But I want to encourage you that worship begins with the gospel. In order for you and I to truly worship God the way that He intended us for worship, to worship Him, the way that God intended for us to worship Him, right? In order for you and I to sing to Him, in order for you and I to give our hearts to Him the way that He intended that to happen, then we have to understand that the only reason that worship is even possible is because of what God did for us. It's because of what God did for us. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, 1154. 1174. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And I want you to read this with me, all right? It says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Now, we're going to stop there for just a second because this is what I want you to understand. This is Paul. Paul's speaking to the church at Ephesus, but he's also, of course, speaking and teaching to us tonight. And what he's saying is it goes back to the very first part of the passage. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. Now, when it comes to the gospel, right, some of us don't necessarily understand fully what the gospel means. And so I want to very quickly just define simply what the gospel is. The simplest way to define the gospel is Jesus. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He died on the cross. He came from heaven, came from heaven down to earth to be with us, to live a perfect life, right? And He never sinned, but yet He died on the cross for your sin and for mine. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. We talked about the fact that Jesus took our place on the cross. So the gospel dwindled down to one word is Jesus. Two words, Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God, what He did for you, what He did for me. And what Paul is saying here is, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons or in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. So, in other words, you and I, we are all born with a sinful nature. We are all born apart from God. We are all born separated from God because of sin. Because of sin, that ruined our relationship with God. You guys know the story of Adam and Eve. You know what happened in the garden, right? And because of that sin, because they chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sin came into the world and it drove a wedge between us and God. So there was a problem. And here's the gospel that I really want you to understand this, all right? Jesus did not come down from heaven to earth to make us better people. He didn't come to make a bad person good. The gospel is not making you who are bad a good person, right? Rather, and what Paul is saying here is that the gospel is about making someone who is dead alive. The gospel is about making someone dead who's alive. And here's what he means. Sin kills us. The result of sin, the Bible says the wages of sin, the payment of sin, what we deserve for sin, right, is ultimately death. We ultimately deserve death because of sin in our life. But then it says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And here's the transition in the passage, verse 4. I want you to read this. Get your eyes on this. It says, but because of his great love for us. So understand, that doesn't say, but because of what we do for him. It says, because of his great love for us. In other words, nothing that you and I do, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, his mercy is that he sent Jesus down to us from heaven to the earth so that we would not have to be dead in our sin, but we could be alive in Christ. That is mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. And then it goes on, verse 8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We've talked about this before. Sometimes you may think I sound like a broken record up here, but the reality is the gospel is on the forefront of my mind every single day. It is because of the gospel that I can even worship God. It's because of what Jesus did that I can even have the opportunity, right, to be a part of a church and to be a part of a ministry. It's because of what Jesus did for you that you could even come in here tonight and worship God. And if you can't, if you don't understand what the gospel is, or if you don't believe in the gospel, then it's going to be impossible for you to worship God the way he intended. You're not going to understand worship. You're not going to understand when we go into a time where we sing to God, when we respond to God. When you look around the room and you see people raising their hands and you see people clapping and having a good time, singing to God and worshiping him, you're not going to understand why they're doing that because you don't understand the gospel. But for those of us that understand the gospel, it should change how we worship. It should change why we worship. But see, here's the reality, and this is why we're doing this series. There was a couple of months ago when I was down here in the front of the room, and I literally couldn't pay attention to the words that were being sung on the screen because there were so many people talking. There were so many people messing around. There were so many people messing with each other and yelling and talking and all this kind of stuff. And I found myself in such a frustrated state that I literally couldn't worship God. And so I've been praying for you guys. I've been praying for our ministry that God would help us to see the importance of, again, worship is more than the songs we sing, but for this series, we're talking about the songs that we sing. We're talking about the attitude of our heart when those songs come, when we get to the point or the part of our service when we sing to God, when we respond to who God is. And here's what happened is, and what happened even tonight, is that there's a disconnect. And that disconnect is very, very simple. The disconnect is that either you don't understand the gospel, or it's that you, it's either that you don't understand the gospel, or you don't believe in the gospel, or you've forgotten what the gospel means. Either you don't understand it, or you've forgotten what it means. For those of you here tonight and say, man, I don't really understand the gospel, I want to make it so simple. The gospel is that Jesus is in love with you. The gospel is that he is so in love with you that he died for you. The gospel is that he's so in love with you that he died for you, that he took your place on the cross, right? That he came from heaven to the earth and died for you so that you did not have to die because of sin, but you could be alive and made and have a connection with God. And for those of you who have forgotten what the gospel means, the gospel is everything. It's the only reason that we can worship God. It's the only reason that we have the opportunity to worship God. And so what happens is there's a disconnect. We forget about that. See, if you came into this room every Wednesday night and you got into the time that the band came up and they were playing the music and they were going into the songs, and dude, believe me, it's totally cool to jump up and down and clap and go all out and all that kind of stuff. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with raising your hands. There's nothing wrong with getting on your knees. There's nothing wrong with sitting at your chair. There's nothing wrong with singing as loud as you can. There's nothing wrong with, if you don't want to sing because you don't think you can sing, join me. I can't sing, but I like to sing. But there's nothing wrong with if you don't want to sing. But if you just watch the words, if you just read the words that are on the screen, it's still going to impact you. But see, there's a disconnect. And what happens is if you came in here and realized the reason that we do worship is because of what Jesus did for you, maybe it would change how you act in that moment. Maybe it would put your focus away from the person next to you, and it would put your focus on the words that are on the screen, or on the God that we're singing to, or on the fact that He is so radically in love with you, even though you mess up every day, it doesn't change how much He loves you. If you're worshiping a God that is that good, I would find a hard time believing that you would want to disrespect Him. That you would want to do anything other than honor Him in those moments. But see, here's what's interesting, is that there's always been a disconnect. That the disconnection goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And we don't have time to read that passage, but in Exodus 32, something happens to the people of Israel. The Israelites were God's chosen people, right? They were the people that God loved. They were the people, the Israelites, there was a time when they were in bondage and in slavery in this place called Egypt. And Egypt, literally, man, they treated them horribly, the Egyptians, and they were under the rule of King Pharaoh, right? And so God raises up this man, Moses. And Moses has a stuttering issue. He doesn't think he can do anything. And God just says, listen, man, you can do it. I'm with you. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, hey, my God tells me to tell you to let my people go. Meaning the Israelites. Let the Israelites leave away from the Egyptian rule. And 10 times and 10 plagues later, Pharaoh finally says, I will let your people go. So the people escape. They leave from Egypt. Right? And they are on the way to what the Bible refers to as the promised land. There was this land that God made a promise with the people of Israel, the Israelites, and He promised them that He would deliver them into this land that was amazing, right? So what happens is they start trekking down to get to this land, and all of these Israelites, it's as if they suddenly have forgotten what God did for them. Because here's what happens. They start complaining. They start complaining about being hungry. I'm just so hungry. I don't have anything to eat. You guys ever complain about food? I do. Are you with me? I mean, they just start complaining and complaining and complaining. There's nothing to eat around here, man. We don't have any energy. So what does God do? God answers their prayer. And literally from the heavens, the Bible says, from the sky, manna, bread, and quail start falling from the sky. Can you imagine? Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. You ever seen that movie? Right? That's what happened in Exodus. That's exactly the picture, except it was manna and quail. It was fish and chips. You know what I'm saying? And so they were hungry and they got fed. And then they started complaining again. They're like, man, well, gee, we ate, but now we're thirsty. We don't have anything to drink. And man, we're just thirsty. So what does God do? God answers their prayer. He says, Moses, go down to that rock, stick your staff in there. And literally, Moses does that, and what happens? Water starts flowing from the rock, and the people start drinking the water. And so their needs are met. They're hungry, they get to eat. They're thirsty, they get to drink. And then you read a couple chapters later, it's as if, literally, just a couple chapters, which I think happens to us sometimes, a couple chapters, they forgot. They completely forgot about what God provided and what God did. Because what happens is Moses is on the mountain meeting with God, getting the Ten Commandments. You guys know the Ten Commandments, right? So he's getting the Ten Commandments. He's meeting with God. He's hearing from God. And the Israelites get mad. They're like, man, he's been up there a long time. I think we should just go ahead and build this huge golden calf. And instead of worshiping the God that Moses believes in, we're going to worship this golden calf. Crazy. I mean, literally, God met their needs. Cloudy with a chance of meatballs, man. I mean, manna and quail coming down from the sky. They eat, they drink, and yet they forget what God did for them. And they turn their back on him. And they begin to worship this golden calf. Crazy. Crazy. And then I have a reality check moment. I'm reading that story this week, and I have a reality check moment, and I think to myself, in a lot of ways, I relate to the Israelites. In a lot of ways, when I step into a time of worship, I am so disconnected and disengaged with the gospel that it affects the why. It affects how I worship. Let me give you an example, and I bet you guys can relate. Sometimes I complain. Sometimes I'm sitting in the room, and I'm thinking, man, this song is just so loud, right? Or, God, I wish they would play more fast songs, or I wish they would play more slow songs because we could really, like, just get into the moment, you know? And it's hard to raise my hands in a fast song. I wish they would just play more slow ones so I could... And so I complain. Or, man, that game is just so dumb, right? And so what happens is we complain, just like the Israelites did. Sometimes the golden calf, though, because I believe that we have in common with the Israelites what they struggled with. We have our own golden calves. For some of us, it's complaining. For some of us, the golden calf that we struggle with is someone near us. It's someone standing beside us. So what we would rather do, instead of realizing and understanding that the gospel is the only reason that we get to worship God, that we have the permission and the privilege of worshiping God, we would rather be focused on the person near us. We would rather, instead of a time of worship, singing songs, and responding back to God, we would rather focus on the people near us. We would rather have conversations with them. We would rather mess with them. We would rather get on their nerves instead of understanding in that moment what we have the permission to do, to give praise back to a God who's madly and radically in love with us. And for some of us, the golden calf is, it's yourself. Because the reality is some of you, when we go into that time of worship where everybody comes down here, we sing to God, you guys would rather clap off beat. You'd rather sing louder than everyone. You would rather raise your hands not out of surrender to God, but out of, I want everyone to see me. And what you're doing is, the way that the Israelites idolize the golden calf, we idolize complaining, we idolize the people that are in the room with us, or we idolize ourselves. And instead of taking the attention and putting the attention on God and the response on God and the devotion on God and the surrender to God, we would rather put the devotion and the attention and the response on us. Because here's what's happening. When we're in a time of worship and our band who practices and they pray up and they get ready to lead us into the throne room, lead us into a place where we can hear from God, right? The songs that are selected on purpose. The things that are said on purpose. The verses that are shared on purpose. And so the band's prayed up, the band's prepared, the band's ready to go. And yet we struggle with putting the attention on us, which is completely disrespectful to God. And I know this is kind of a tough conversation, But it's a conversation that I have to have with myself all the time. Because you see, when I try to disconnect the gospel from worship, something goes wrong. Something goes horribly wrong. What happens is I become a critic. I become a critic and I'm like, dude, I could play that guitar better. No, I can't. Are you kidding me? Not a chance. But see, when we connect the gospel to the opportunity to worship God, something amazing is going to happen. Something crazy good is going to happen in this room. When you choose to make the attention off of the person next to you and take the attention off of yourself and put the attention on God, which is where it belongs, something radical is going to take place. Something crazy and amazing is going to take place. Because when you come in here, and if your focus for that worship time, that singing time, if your focus was centered on the gospel, like think about this. After this teaching, we're going to worship again. We're going to practice what we're learning tonight. And if every one of us went into that time and said, man, I get to worship the King of Kings and the God of the universe, not because of anything that I've done, but because of everything that he did for me, then your worship to him is going to be completely different. If you center yourself on the gospel and you say, because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, I get to worship him. I have the permission to worship him. It's going to change. It's going to change. And here's what happens. When we come to an understanding of what the gospel means, the gospel being Jesus, when we come to an understanding of what the gospel means and how that affects our worship, then we move to a closing statement. And that is simply this. We worship because we've been chosen. This is a beautiful picture. You got to turn with me to 1 Peter. It's a couple books over. This is going to blow your mind. It has completely blown my mind when it comes to worship, when it comes to who God is, when it comes to what we get to do, when it comes to the permission that God is giving us. We worship him because we've been chosen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, this is what the scripture says. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, Christ is the stone, okay? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, us, like living stones, us, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Simply put, we have been created to worship him. We've been created to surrender our lives to him. And then moving down to verse 7, it says, now to you who believe, to those of us in the room who are Christians, to those of us in the room who are followers of Christ, to you who believe, this stone is precious. Jesus Christ is precious. But to those who do not believe, those of you who are not Christians, those of you who do not understand the gospel, who do not believe in the gospel, for those of us who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined to do. Some of you, the reality, and here's the harshness of this passage, is that he is saying that you're destined to try to take the attention that belongs to God and put it on something else in the room. That you're destined to do that. Instead of giving God the glory and the honor and the praise and raising your hands to him, you're destined to try to take that glory and put it on yourself or on something else. tonight, maybe a response for you is you just need to say, I believe in the gospel. I want to say yes to the gospel. And then here's where it gets really, really good. It says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here's what Peter's saying. Peter is saying this. We have been chosen. He says this, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And then he goes on and he says, that you may declare the praises of his. So see, here's what I want to challenge us to do, and I want to challenge us to go into this time where we sing together as the room. And I want to encourage you to look at worship from a different perspective. Peter says it here. He says, that you may declare the praises. Sometimes we walk in this room and we think, I have to worship God. I must worship God. I ought to worship God. And when we're stuck in those ways or in those perspectives, there's really no freedom in thinking that way. Because if we worship God because we have to, or we worship God because we just think we should, or we worship God because, oh, it's time to go worship God, then we've missed it. See, what Peter said is that you may declare the praises. In other words, because of what Jesus did, because of the gospel, we have the permission to worship God. We have the permission to come to Jesus and say, God, I need you. I desperately need you. I keep doing the same things that I shouldn't do, that I don't want to do, and I can't not do it anymore, and I need your help. We have the permission to approach God in that way. See, back in the Old Testament, for people to approach God, they had to do all kinds of stuff. They had to get a certain animal and a certain amount of blood and do this and do that. We don't have to do that. We have the permission. Peter says that you may declare the praises of his. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the light. And so here's how we're going to end tonight. Maybe tonight, the simple application is that I want you to respond. Now that you've been brought into, here's why we worship God through music. Here's why the band is so important. We don't have a band to put on a show, guys. We don't have a band to entertain you. The reason why these people are on the stage every week is because we want to give praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. That we may, that we've been given permission to raise our hands in worship. That we've been given permission to sing as loud as we want to, even if it doesn't sound very good. That we've been given permission to proclaim who God is. That we can thank him. And so here's how the response is going to work. Maybe you're here tonight and you would say, I've never believed in the gospel. I've never said yes to the gospel. You don't understand the gospel because you've never said yes to the gospel. If that's you tonight and you want to say yes to Jesus, man, I'm going to be in the back of the room. We're going to have some leaders in the back of the room. If you're interested in saying yes to Jesus tonight, come back there during these next few songs. Come back there, man. We'll talk to you. We'll tell you what it means. We'll pray right there with you and say yes to Jesus together. We'll do it tonight. But for those of you in the room that would say, you know, I have said yes to Jesus. I do know what the gospel means. Maybe I've forgotten it, but I've been reminded of it tonight. Here's a response for you. Maybe you want to come to the front of the room. Maybe you want to worship God. Maybe you want to sing as loud as you can. Maybe you want to raise your hands. Maybe you want to just sit quietly in your chair. Maybe you want to just really just sit and focus on the words. Maybe you want to sing. Maybe you want to pray. Maybe you need someone to pray with you or pray for you tonight. You've got some things going on in your life, some things that you need to just tell somebody. We'll have our leaders here. They're here. You can find these leaders with these shirts. We're here to pray for you. We're here to talk with you. We're here to do anything that you need. This is the point. We worship not because we have to, but because we get to. We worship because He's given us permission to worship Him. So this is what I want. Over these next two songs, may the center of your mind and your heart be focused on the gospel. Because of the gospel, we get to worship Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. God, it sure is a privilege and an honor. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation to worship you. God, it is a privilege. It is an honor. It is beyond ourselves that you would send Jesus, that Jesus would come from heaven down to the earth to die for our sins. And so, God, we pray tonight as we go into another time where we get to worship you, where we get to sing to you and respond to who you are. I pray, God, that the focus of this room, that our attention would be solely on the gospel. What you did, Jesus, for each of us. And that over the next few moments, we can worship you because it's a privilege, because you've given us permission. That we may. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for us. May you be honored by the way we worship you over the next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray.